Jeff. Great. Thanks. I'm looking forward to it. Let me pray.
Put the anointing on.
Thank you, God. Oh, God, you are so good. Oh, we love being here together and being with you. And, Lord, we thank you for Jeff. We thank you for his heart to serve you in whatever way you call him. Just thank you for his faithfulness. And, Lord, I thank you for what you've deposited in his heart to share this afternoon. Lord, would you just anoint him afresh? Would he just be reminded afresh of the authority that he already is so full of already because he is in Christ, seated in heavenly places with you? So we thank you, God. And Lord, we pray for ourselves too. Lord, would you open up our own ears, our spiritual ears and heart, that we might receive your deposit to us today. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Bear with me. Just want to make sure that everything is working perfect. It's not moving.
Is it on?
Is it on? Oh, it's blinking. Well, we're trying to get this mouse or this clicker working. I thought I want to ask the congregation if you can, and if Tor doesn't mind, that we pray for you. We want to extend love. We know that what happened to you, maybe not everyone know what happened to him, but we just want to, if you don't mind just standing here, and then we'll get some people to come forward just to... Maybe I'll get MJ to pray a blessing for a healing for Tor.
Do you want to tell people what happened?
All right. You don't mind sharing what happened to you, Tor? Yeah, basically he thought he was 26 or 27. You know, he went on a bike ride down to Seacliff and then tried to be nice citizen, trying to avoid the car, but then in the end he went into a little rocky place and then he fell, scraped his cheekbone and his arm, his legs, broke a rib. Bad, sounds bad. But we know God is with him, and we're going to pray for speedy recovery so that he can start running again. Amen.
Lord Jesus, we just bring your presence close. Come, Holy Spirit. Just bring your comfort, Lord. I just ask for your comfort, security, and love to come to tow. His physical body needs your healing, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
So we just command it to come in the name of Jesus. Repair to the damaged tissues and bones and ligaments. To the tissue around his eye, Lord Jesus, would you bring healing and restoration? You know, to speak to Toe's heart and his mind from the shock of that experience. And Lord Jesus, would you just bring your comfort into those places?
Thank you, Lord.
I just bind and break any plan of the enemy to keep Toe down, to knock him off course. It's a futile thing because, Jesus, you are here and you are his protector.
Amen.
So we just command your will be done in this process. And that Toe can just relax, let the healing flow. Not stress, not worry,
Amen.
Not overthink things. And Lord, would his mind and his body come back into alignment with you?
Yes.
No fear, no shock, but just rest. Thank you, Lord. We just give you glory for protection. So what else could have happened, Lord Jesus, if your angels weren't there with Toe? And we just ask that... in this coming week, couple of weeks, that you would bring a swift return to normal function, Lord.
Amen.
And activity and joy.
Yes.
In Jesus' name.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
Thanks.
Perfect. Is it working now?
Yeah.
Come on. It has to. Aha. Okay, great. Today is being Palm Sunday. This is the week leading up to, you know, how Christ ultimately obeyed God, his Father. And he went up to the cross, even though despite the fact there was this huge thing about wanting to make him king, he knows that no, this is not what I'm called for. This is not my assignment. My assignment is to get to the cross so that we might have salvation. So am I a shrewd and trustworthy steward? How does that work? Because stewardship for all of us, stewardship, you know, at least in the past, I always think stewardship is always about money, time, talent. But now I want to expand stewardship more than just time, treasure, talent. We're going to talk about how to be a good steward of grace, how to be a good steward of the gospel, how do we become a good steward of the gifts and the goods. So stewardship is no longer confined in my definition in the past, when I wrote the book many years ago about Money Rocks, I limited it to just time, talent and treasure. Maybe I have another new book coming on the 4 G's now, you know, the goods, the gospel, the grace and the gifts. But today we want to pick up a message on from Luke chapter 16 verse 11, but we're going to read about more than verse 11. If you can recall that Jesus commended on this shrewd steward. A shrewd steward, and Jesus used that parable, and he commended on the shrewd steward, not because that he was dishonest, but because he was shrewd. So the question I have for all of us to answer, and hopefully by the end of the sermon, we will be able to answer this question, am I a shrewd and trustworthy steward? Maybe you can skip the next slide for me. Thank you. So 1 Peter 4, 10, verse 11 says this. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful steward of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very word of God. If anyone serves, they should do with the strength God provides so that in all things, God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. So that was the four G's that I picked up from this verse. That we are all called to be stewards. And as stewards, we don't own anything. The thing about stewardship is that we don't own anything. We have been entrusted. And as stewards, we are just managers. And if you understand the secular term and you say you are a manager, you manage. You are meant to be a good manager by managing what the company has entrusted you with, whether it's with human resource or could be the finances, whatever department that you are a manager of, you are meant to be able to manage it well and steward it well. Likewise, in this case, whatever gift that God has given to us, we are tasked to have this responsibility to steward it and steward it well. So, as I was saying to you before, it's no longer just time, talents, and treasure. I've expanded stewardship, and it could be more. It could be everything, because everything is owned by God. God has entrusted to us. So gifts, grace, gospel, what do we do with it? As we approach Good Friday, as we remember what Jesus did on the cross, we are to, as stewards, we need to recall and say, God, you know, take this week of reflection. And says, God, how do I steward this salvation that you've given to me? How do I steward this good news that you've given to me? Do I just keep this good news to myself? Or can I share this good news with someone this week? Don't just keep it to yourselves. I mean, it's great that we celebrate. It's great that we have, you know, time together, we have communion. But think about this. What can I do as a good steward to steward grace, gospel, gifts, and our possession, in this case, goods? So we're going to talk about three things about stewardship. And things that we need to know as a steward is that all stewards are evaluated. Like it or not, we all need to go through this evaluation phase. We will be evaluated today, tomorrow, and in the future. All stewards need to be evaluated. Second thing about stewardship is that we are all held accountable. Like it or not, we are going to be held accountable by the ultimate king. And the last part of and last thing about stewardship is that stewardship is temporal. It is never a permanent thing. I mean, think about it. Our life on earth is also temporal. So everything that we have is temporal. God can give it to us. God can take it away. Today you might have. Tomorrow it might be gone. So we should never, ever think that this, like I'm only 25. Not that I'm 25, but if I'm only 25. I might look 25. Oh, yeah. You know, but I say, well, I got another 50 years ahead of me. Therefore, phew, I can do whatever I want to do. No, you can't. Because there's a story on King Belshazzar. I think that's his name. Go to the next one, please. You know the story, the writings on the wall? You heard of that?
Yeah.
Well, King Belshazzar was having some fun, and he disrespected God's stuff. You know, he took out the goblets, he took out the gold cup, and he was having a party. And then the finger of God came and wrote on the wall, Mene, Tikal, and Peres. I'm not sure whether I got the pronunciation right, but it sounds right. It says, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tikal, you've been weighed on the scales and found one thing. You've been evaluated and you missed the mark. Your days are numbered and your kingdom is divided and will be given to the Medes and the Persians. Our stewardship is never an eternal thing. It's temporal. We will be evaluated and we are accountable to God. And if we can understand this as a steward, then we can then pick up the story from Luke 16. Luke 16 says, the manager said to himself, and now the backstory is that, you know, the manager said, hey, look, I just heard from people saying that, maybe what I'll do is I'll go back to that verse again. It's a bit annoying when you can't control, you know.
Yeah.
There you go. Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possession. Now, he didn't say that he was a fraud. He just says wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management because you cannot be a manager any longer. Your days are numbered, just like what we read in the book of Daniel. Your days are numbered. You have been weighed, you have been evaluated, and you were found wanting. You missed the mark. You've been wasting your possession. You haven't been a great steward. You haven't been managing your resources well. And it says, because you cannot be a manager any longer, this guy, the manager, he started crafting something. So if we go back to that other slide, thank you. Then the manager said to himself, what shall I do now? I want you to remember this question, because this question is what we all need to ask every now and then. What shall I do now? Because if you don't ask the right question, you won't get the right answers. This guy, he asked the right question. He asked, what shall I do? Because he knows his future, what it will be like. Therefore, he's asking him right now, what can I do now? Because I know what my future is going to look like. I will be out of job. And then he goes on and says, I am not strong enough to do the digging. I'm guessing it's a construction business. And I'm too ashamed to beg. So what shall I do now? Because he knows what the future looks like for him. And that's why he's asking, what do I do now? So as a shrewd manager, we need to ask this question. If you know what the future looks like, we need to ask God, what shall I do now? Then when I lose my job here, then he says this, sorry, I know what I'll do. When I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. So what he crafted out with this, the story went on. He says, I'm going to go all to my clients, my customers, actually not mine, but my boss's clients and customers. I'm going to ask them, say, hey, how much do you owe my business? Or how much do you owe my boss? And they says, well, if it's $100 or $100,000, write it down and I'll give you a discount. So what was he trying to do? He was trying to win friendship. He understands this thing about, look, if I have friends on my side, when I lose my job, if I go to them, they will welcome me, they will give me food, they will look after me because I have looked after them. Not with my money, with someone else's money. And that was something that Jesus commended him for. Not for his dishonesty, but how he was shrewd in using worldly wealth to gain friendship. Because he saw what his future will look like. See, if, as Christians, that's why he says this. Oh, I thought I'll just throw this in. Life is like a roll of toilet paper. You see, if you get closer to the end, the faster it goes. Just to bring home a point that life is temporal. All right. But then I also say that in a more serious tone, pay attention. Pay attention to the toilet roll. It's like, if you're running, if you're getting closer to the end, you got to ask that question, what shall I do now? Don't try to replace another toilet roll. I'm talking about our lives. Like, what do we do now as we approach the center of the toilet roll? Just a thought. Yeah. Come on. All right, so Luke 16, 18, 8 and 9 says this. The master commended the dishonest manager because he acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. Who are the people of the light? Supposedly us, I guess. Christians. And Jesus saying, hey, the Christians, they are more far-sighted than you guys. Sorry, the world is more far-sighted than you guys, Christians. You guys are so myopic. You are so short-sighted. This guy, the shrewd guy, he asked that question, what shall I do now? Because when he saw what the future is going to be, he started preparing for it. What are we doing when we know what kind of future it is? And then he goes on and says, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain yourself for yourself so that when it's gone, you will be welcome into eternal dwellings. Here, definitely, Jesus wasn't talking about the temporal stuff now. He says, guys, if as Christian, if you know what your eternal is going to be like, start preparing now. Start investing in friendship. Use what you have. Steward it well. Steward what you have been given now and sow into eternity, because when you start doing it now by winning friends with, you know, by showering them, looking after for them, or for someone who is in lockdown and ISO, you bring food and bless them. Or if you know of someone who is going through a very difficult moment, be there for them. Be generous. Shower them with whatever that little that you have. It might be 5 loaves and 2 fish. Doesn't really matter. Start investing in friendship, in relationship. Because the eternal thing is where Jesus says, you will be welcome into eternal dwellings. You're going to be welcome when Jesus and all the other angels and all the other who have made it to heaven is going to say, welcome. Welcome home. Welcome, you good and faithful servant. That's what Matthew 25 tells us. So that was why Jesus commented on the shrewd manager, because he used worldly wealth to buy friendship because he knows what the future will be like. So bear this in mind. Right? The manager was commended because of his shrewdness. He was far-sighted because he had an eternal perspective and gaining friendship. Now, shrewdness here talks about, I checked with Google, and it says this, having or showing sharp powers of judgment and astute. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew 25, well done, you good and faithful servant. You cannot hear the word well done if you haven't done well. You won't be called good if you haven't been good at what you've been asked to do. So you have to be sharp. You got to be astute in what God has. And that's where training comes in. That's where we read through scriptures. We learn from one another as iron sharpens iron kind of thing, so that we can be better stewards as we progress through life. However, there's the issue here. The issue here is that the dishonesty was not what God commanded him for. In fact, Jesus had an issue with the dishonesty bit. How do we know? It goes on. Next slide, please. Thank you. Yep. And then Jesus went on with the story. Is this, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth with whatever little that you've got now, all right, who will trust you with true riches? The word here I would like to highlight is true riches. The riches of God, the riches of the kingdom responsibilities that God will want to give to you. The spiritual gifts that God wants to give to you. If you can't handle the little that you've got now, have you ever wondered, like, why have I been praying, God, give me a gift of prophecy, and you never got it? You know, or, God, I really want to see something happen in the kingdom of, in your kingdom, but it's not coming. Could it be? I'm just saying, could it be? Because you haven't stewarded well with the little that we have. Because what Jesus is looking for is not just the shrewdness of you, but also the trustworthy side of you. And then he says, and if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No one, then this is the second part. No one can serve two masters. So he dealt with the guy's integrity, the honesty of it. Now he's also addressing another part. And they say this, no man can serve two masters. Either you hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And then the Pharisees, obviously, you know, Jesus was having a go at the Pharisees who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. And Jesus said this, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your heart. What people value highly is detestable to God's sight. So I want to bring out 2 points here again. The first point, the honesty bit. Are we trustworthy stewards? Have we been faithful in managing what we have right now, the little that we have, the 5 loaves and 2 fish? Now, to be able to manage that well and be a good steward, then Jesus addressed another issue here. The issue here with this man is that he did not put God as his only master. There were two, he says, no one can serve two masters. If you are a Christian, you cannot have both God in your heart on the right side and money on the left. You can only choose one. Because when you choose God, God is expecting 3 things from us. Love, devotion, and service. But if you choose money, what will happen is the same. You'll love money, you'll be devoted to money, and you'll serve money. No wonder for some people we find it so hard to give and tithe. To trust God, because when you have God in your life, you are either loving him, devoted to him, or serving him. But if you replace God with money or anything else, you will do the 3 things. You will love that money, You'll be devoted to money, and you'll be a service. You'll be a servant. Not just serving, but you'll be a servant to money. Trust. Trust is the currency for any healthy relationship. Trust is built over time. So you want to be a trustworthy steward, expect all these to happen. That it is going to be built over time and you'll be tested. You'll be evaluated. It requires us to be devoted to only one master. You can never have two. Only one. And you got to make the choice. Every day, it's a daily choice to decide who will be your master. It is not a one-off decision, it's a daily decision that we have to make every day to make Christ my master. How do we get rid of the counterfeit God in our lives? How do we get rid of money? That's the next question we need to ask. And I hope by the time we get there, we will have a better understanding of what we need to do to get rid of the counterfeit God in my life. 1 Timothy 6 says this, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that." Those who want to get rich fall into the temptation, or let me rephrase that, those who love money fall into temptation and are trapped into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Think about the shrewd manager again. He mismanaged money. Could it be? Because it should be. If he had devoted himself to God and only his master and be a good steward of what he has been given, he wouldn't have fallen into temptation. But because there was a drive, because there was a love for money, there was a lack of contentment, a godliness contentment in him. That drove him to pursue other things other than what was required of him to be a good steward. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It's a root. Some people, eager for money, again, because you serve money, you make money the counterfeit God in your lives, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And the griefs is not just only yourself, it also affects the people around us. The destruction, the grief that you bring about by your poor judgment and decision, not only just affect you, it also affects those around us. For the love of money, remember I said earlier on, you can only serve only one master. And if you serve God, it's love, devotion, and service. What are you devoting yourself to? Who is your God in your life? But you, men of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life. Remember, be far-sighted. Take hold of eternal life, to which you were called when you were made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. The witnesses is not only just the witnesses here, but we have a cloud of witness also in heaven watching over us. Trust. So I'm going to end here by sharing with you some key points how to build trust. First of all, remove the counterfeit God in our lives. Contentment is key. If you want to get rid of love of money, which is the root of all evil, the first thing is contentment. If you can't be resolved, you don't have a, if your heart is not resolved with this whole thing about being contented with what we have, then what will happen is that there's this kind of unhealthy dissatisfaction within us that wants to pursue and get quick or get rich quick. My daughter, my younger one, she recently chanced upon something on YouTube, And she said, "Dad, come and show you something." And then she showed me this little thing. It was on the YouTube. And she said, "This guy says that he has helped many people earn more than $100,000 a month. All you need to do is pay this guy, download so that you can download whatever program that he has, and he'll teach you how to make $100,000 in a month or a month." And I said, "Get away from this kind of schemes," right? It says, you know, if just avoid such kind of advertisement, you know. And she did avoid. She didn't go into it. But there will always be, if you're never contented in our hearts, you will always have that unhealthy dissatisfaction within us that want to get rich. And when you want to try to get rich quick, that is where in Timothy tells us we will end up pursuing the wrong path. Contentment, choose one God to love, then devote, and to serve. The second thing we need to do is to remove the counterfeit. Flee from it, as we read in Timothy again, flee from it. You see, the problem with some of us as Christians is that we don't flee. We think running away, fleeing from temptation is weakness. No, it's not. Fleeing from temptation is God's advice to us. We don't try to resist temptation. There's nowhere in the Bible says resist temptation. It says flee from it, but resist the devil. But we like to do the other way around. We tend to flee from the devil, you know, and be so scared and petrified, but then we try to resist temptation. We got the order wrong. Timothy says clearly, flee from it, guys. So if you are ever tempted, you know, whether it's a sexual relationship or whatever thing that is not right and pleasing before God, flee from it. Don't even try to attempt resisting, because our resistance level is not that great. Third thing we need to remember to build trust is to remove, first one is to have contentment, remove the counterfeit. Come on. How do we remove the love of money, tithing, and giving? You see, remember, if you have God in our life, what do? We love, we devote, and we serve. But if you have money in your life, you will also love the money, devote to it, and then you serve money, and you become a servant to money. See, so in order to get rid of that, the way to go is that, you know what? My master and only one master in my life is God. And if God is my only master, and then you want to get rid of this counterfeit God in our lives, you want to give no oxygen to the love of money and get rid of that root of love for money, is to start tithing. Tithing will help us to get rid of the love for money. Giving will help us to get rid of the love for money. Because when you are able to tithe, you are saying, "God, you've given me so much." God doesn't need our money. We hear this as a cliche. God doesn't need our money. What's 10%? You know, it's like, you know, like, "God, I own everything, and now I give you 10%? God doesn't need our resources. But I believe God has put this mechanism in place, this 10% of tithing or giving, so that it's to help us get rid of the love for money. And when we are able to release and say, "You know what, God, whatever that I have, I'm going to give that 10%. I want to say to you, the counterfeit God, you have no place in my life. I'm not going to give you oxygen. I'm not going to give you any breathing space to live in my life. Therefore, I choose to obey God and start tithing and giving whatever that I have in accordance, of course, with wisdom and prudence. I'm going to start exercising by plowing into eternity." Just like the shrewd manager did, plowing through friendship. Because we know the end result. We want to be welcome to God's kingdom because God has called us to be good stewards. We're going to get the musicians if they are ready, but we're going to be wrapping up pretty soon. Come on. And if I may, as the musicians get ready, how do we steward the things that God has put in our hands, our 5 loaves and 2 fish? Remember I asked that question right at the beginning? Am I a shrewd and trustworthy steward? So we're going to have a bit of an honest assessment. I say, God, you know, maybe we haven't have that shrewdness. We're not wise enough. It's okay. There's no condemnation. It's okay. The thing is recognizing it and says, God, you know, I'm not that good. I need help. Or I have this issue with a counterfeit God in my life. I need help. Can we be honest as you know, as we are part of the body of Christ here, is that at the end of the day, we're not going to say, oh no, how much money in your bank? I don't care how much money in the bank. What I care from the bottom of my heart is that I want to see all of us here in this room finish well and enter into the kingdom of God. And all of us will hear the resounding voice of God or Jesus himself at the gate. Well done, Vineyard Church. That's where I'm coming from. Well done, all of us, because you have been faithful with the little that I've given to you here on earth. Maybe not even have to wait to the end. I'm even believing one step more, that God will start pouring more true riches here now on earth in your lives. We don't have to wait till we get to the kingdom on the other side. I really believe that if we start now, God will pour his true riches in your life now in this season. We don't have to wait to the day where we have to lie down in our coffin or whatever it is. I really believe it can happen now.
Thanks, Jeff. That was great. Yes, a round of applause. Thank you, Lord, for a great